Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Well, hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. So glad you are here. As Sean mentioned, it has been a hard week, and wanted to spend a little bit of time just making a few comments. You've read and watched a lot of comments, and that's good. It's not the kind of thing we just want to like move on with our week. Sometimes it's good to allow to almost lean into the challenge of something instead of just trying to distract yourself and go on about life. For a lot of us, the last week was horrific, first because of a brutal murder that took place on a subway. Our world, there's constantly people being brutally murdered. We don't have to see it all the time, but it's going on all around the world. There's horrible things going on, but every once in a while, there are things that happen that seem to be just like the ultimate expression of wickedness and evil. And that brutal, unprovoked murder of that Ukrainian girl who'd fled Ukraine to come to the United States, and here she's sitting on a subway, and just the savage and barbaric nature. And you don't have to have a lot of spiritual sensitivities to look at that scene and go, like, that's freaking demonic. Like, that is demonic. All murder is ultimately of innocent people is demonic, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But sometimes it's just like in your face, like, wow, man, that is demonic. And then just a few days later, we all have seen what happened to Charlie Kirk, the murder of a 31-year-old young man. Engaging in his ministry and his calling, murdered. It's being called a political assassination, which it was. He was heavily involved in politics. But, more than a murder and more than an assassination, I really believe that Charlie Kirk is a modern-day martyr. And what is a martyr? A martyr is somebody that's killed specifically because of their faith. And Charlie Kirk was incredibly outspoken about his faith. He wasn't just going and having political debates. He was, every time he was in those environments, he was proclaiming the gospel. And all of his, quote, politics, which are just moral issues of our day, were informed by the Bible. And, he's often cast as this far right-wing activist where it's like, If you just listen to his views, you'd be like, yeah, those are traditional Christian views and values. They're not like extreme. They're like normal Christian views. And so there was something, and I had a lot of conversations this week. There was something about Charlie's death that in a world where we have people, again, we live in a fallen world, right? We see tragedy and heartache and all this stuff all the time. There's something different about what happened to him. And I've tried to put my finger on, I didn't know Charlie. I didn't even watch him that much. He'd come up on the YouTube feed or whatever, and occasionally I would, but I wasn't like a big follower. I've never been involved in that ministry or that organization. But I knew what he stood for. And so I think there's a couple things. One is that, he's one of us. And now you may not be in alignment with all of his, all of the ramifications of his belief in the Bible and his political views. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you would be in agreement with almost everything he said. And so he's out there and he's on the front lines. Like, he's going to college campuses, right? And he's got this boldness and this zeal and this energy. And he's like, we've been going through the book of Revelation and we've been talking about those who are martyred, right? The fifth seal is the souls of those under the altar who've been martyred. We learn that the Antichrist is given the power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And we have the martyrs in heaven crying out, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our death?" So we've been talking a lot about through the book of Revelation in our study, like as things get closer and closer to the end, it seems very much that martyrdom is a mark of the last days. And the church has a powerful witness in the last days, and it is one of being willing to lay down our lives and be faithful to the Lord Jesus, even unto death. The end times church is very much like the first century church. It's going to require a devotion to Jesus that is willing to even die for one's faith. None of us have ever been faced with that. But here we have Charlie Kirk, a young man with two young kids, out just boldly proclaiming truth, and his life is taken. So he's a modern day martyr. So I think it was hard because he's like one of us. And the other reason it's hard, it's because I think it's like, wait a second, we live in America. Like this is America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, and where we have freedom of expression, right? You get to have debate, you get to express yourself, and it's to see that happen here, not in some, you know, other country is disturbing. And then, of course, to see the reactions that are quite polarizing, it can leave you like very, very disheartened. And I think the two most common responses are fear and anger. And I've had a lot of conversations. Most guys that I talk to, their initial response is anger and rage. And I'm not saying that women don't get mad too and that men don't be afraid. But as I've talked to like my wife and my daughters, and like a typical response of women is like the first response maybe is fear. And again, men get afraid and women get mad. But it's like fear and anger. And what do we do with this? How do we respond? And I hope you're paying attention enough to see one of the great responses of this is that it seems to be awakening the people of God. And there's a saying throughout church history, and that is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of faith. In other words, as people are willing to lay down their lives, it stirs others to have that same kind of boldness. And we see this happening with vigils and demonstrations literally all over the world. It seems to have lit a fire under the people of God to say, I want to be a bold witness. I want to stand for Jesus. And I want to reach the next generation with the gospel. And that's a really, really good thing. And may it be that what the enemy intended for evil, God will use for good. That's what he does. And so we're going to talk more about how to respond, and we're going to frame it with a continued study in the book of Revelation, because it just so happens that we're moving into chapter 17 and 18, which discusses an entity called Mystery Babylon. And it has everything to do with what we have experienced this week. And it helps us have the right, like, perspective of really what's going on. So we're going to unpack that. Before we do, I'd like us just to pray. And pray specifically for Charlie Kirk's family. Lord, Lord, we live in a fallen, really fallen world, where things are really, really messed up. And Lord, we've just seen that on display this week with some horrific, horrific things. Lord, I pray that you would comfort that Ukrainian girl's family as they continue to mourn the loss of a daughter and a friend and, whatever other close relationships, co-worker, Lord, we pray that you would minister to them. And Lord, we pray for Charlie Kirk's family. We pray for his wife. We pray for his kids, Lord, as they grow up now without a dad. And Lord, we pray for all of his parents, his extended relatives. We pray for his family. We pray for the ministry of Turning Point USA, that organization. Lord, we just pray that you would comfort those involved. And Lord, comfort all of us as we grieve a fellow, a brother in Christ. And Lord, as we grieve a nation that is deeply divided and boiling and seething with anger, it seems. And so, Lord, we just look to you in these moments because you are on the throne and you are good and you are merciful and you are kind. And we thank you that you are our Father and we can run to you. A mighty fortress is our God. And we run to you in these moments, God. And we ask you to help us to respond in a way that would honor you, that would please you, and that would advance the gospel, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't just move on from these events, that we wouldn't just try to distract ourselves because it's uncomfortable to think about these things, but we would actually lean into it and allow you to speak to us and bring about the change that you desire in us, Lord. So I pray, God, this morning as we study your word, that you would use it, that our hearts would be tender towards you, and that we wouldn't miss what you want to teach us in this moment. Everyone here, God, I pray that we would leave having heard from you and having been convicted by your Spirit of what you want us to do in light of the events of this past week. So we commit our time to you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to frame this morning with just this question: how should we respond to evil and especially persecution towards Christians? How should we respond? And so here's the first answer to that. Number one is I want to encourage us to realize that we live in a place called Babylon. We live in Babylon. Now you might be like, I live in Colorado. I don't know what you're talking about. What is this? Well, Babylon is an entity that, as we'll talk about, is going to exist in the last days, but it's always been around because it can be viewed somewhat of as a world system, as a system of how the world operates. It is the worldly fallen system. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted, when he went out, when the Spirit led him to the wilderness and he was tempted and Satan takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and he says, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give them to you. And Jesus said that thou shalt worship the Lord your God only. I'm not bowing down to anybody. But he didn't say, these aren't yours to offer. See, Satan is the ruler and the prince of the air. He is the usurper. And so in some sense, under God's sovereignty, Satan is the god of this age, the god of this world. So the Babylonian system represents his like system, all right? So we're introduced to it it's not the first time we're introduced to it, but we're told a lot about it in chapter 17 and 18. I want to read through verses 6. So one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth commit adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Then there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And the name on her forehead was Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abomination of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk
with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Now, there's several more verses in this chapter, and there's all of chapter 18. We're going to spend next week as well drilling into this in a little bit different way. But let's just answer the question. Okay, so what is Babylon? By the way, so last week we were introduced to these angels that were given bowls. And these bowls contain within them the final judgments of God. We've already seen the seal judgments. And then there were the trumpet judgments. And then God's final judgments on earth that will end this age and that will usher in the eternal reign of King Jesus, where finally there will be a righteous ruler over all of planet earth. The final judgments are these bowls. And so they're bowls of wrath. And they're almost like the plagues in Egypt when you read about them. The oceans turn to blood, the rivers turn to blood. There's all these, there's these judgments, right? The final one, there's a great earthquake. And it says that in that great earthquake, this Babylon, the great, is destroyed. Well, now in chapter 17 and 18, there's like a parenthesis, and it's going to tell us more about this entity, Babylon the Great. Who is Babylon? What is Babylon? So now we're getting a bunch of details about that. So what is Babylon? Well, number one, in the last days, it is a city that becomes the center of Satan's activity and persecution against God's people. Now, some believe it's described as a city, so some believe it's a literal city. And so there's all kind of theories. Was this Rome? Is this going to be a revived Rome? Is it actually the old Babylon? When we were in the Iraq War, people were, you know, like that's where the headquarters of Saddam Hussein was, Babylon. Or is it the United States? Is it New York City? Is it Hollywood? What is it? And so there's a lot of theories, and we'll unpack some of those next week. But this week, I just want us to get the big idea. So it seems as though it is a city that has a specific geographic location that is somewhat, as it says here, the center of activity and persecution, but it's more than that. It's not less than that, but I believe it's more than that. And so number two is that throughout history, Babylon represents the world system that Satan uses to deceive and destroy. So we'll remember ancient Babylon. This is Israel, the southern tribes. Jerusalem fell to Babylon in like 586 BC, and it fell. And there was that's where Daniel was taken as a captive and an exile, and many other Jews were taken to exile into Babylon. So Babylon is like throughout Scripture then becomes the kind of the climax or the summation of those that are of the world system that is against God and against His people. And so it's when I say world system, this leads to number three. It is a world system. What do I mean by that? It involves religion, economics, government, entertainment, and culture. It involves like our world, right? And on a worldwide scale, not just one religion, but many false religions, not just one form of economy, but many economies, all of which are ultimately fallen, and not just one government, but many governments throughout the whole world and culture and so forth. And so Satan uses these world systems, these religions and economics and governments that are completely corrupt and wicked, and he uses them, and especially in the last days, it reaches a pinnacle of its power. So what is Babylon like? What is the world system really like? Because we see the surface, like just the surface level, what you can see, but we all, I think, realize there's more going on in this world than we can just observe, right? Like what's really beneath the surface?
And you might want to know, well, what really is the truth about matters? And it's often very hard to know what is actually the truth of what's going on, because you've got the surface, what you see, and then you've got the inner workings underneath of what it actually is. And so what do we learn from this passage about Babylon? Well, we learn that, and I'm going to use she because it's spoken of as a woman. She is fully demonic, or fully under the influence of Satan and demonic beings. Not just people. Remember what Paul said? Our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the dark forces in this evil world. So there's like a whole spirit realm, and that's what's behind this Babylonian world system. And so we learn is in verse 3, it says, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and there I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, who is that? Well, if you've been attending our Sundays and learning the book of Revelation, we know that beast with 7 heads and 10 horns is the Antichrist. He's an individual that has a kingdom that advances in the last days, and he's the ultimate end time enemy of God's people, and he is sort of the embodiment of Satan himself. Satan invests all of his power into that beast, and the beast is accompanied, we learn, by another beast, and that's the false prophet who's got this religious side, very deceptive. He persecutes the people of God. And so this is why we're saying she's sitting on the beast. She's in cohorts with the beast. She's aligned with the beast. And here's the interesting thing. We're going to see in next week what happens is the beast ends up turning on her. Satan turns on the system and on the people that were a part of that system. Why? Well, because his mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. People that are being used of him are being used of him so that they can ultimately be destroyed by him. Satan's looking to destroy everybody. So fully demonic. And then in next chapter 18, which we haven't read yet, but verse 2 says, "With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon.'" This is at Babylon's judgment. So we get to know the end of the story before the end. In the end, Babylon and that whole system is destroyed. But notice what it says about them. "She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit." So how do we respond to evil? The kind of evil that pulls out a knife and brutally murders somebody for no reason sitting in front of you, that climbs up on a roof and decides to take the life of a man just because he says things that you disagree with. What's behind that? Well, what's behind that is Satan and a host of demons. There is a spirit realm and it's demonic. And if we miss that, if we don't realize that we're living in Babylon and that there's a real demonic activity, we won't really see what's going on. We'll just react sort of in the flesh, like that person's bad and this person's evil. And it's like, no. There are people created in God's image and they're deceived right now. But what's behind that is the deceiver, the liar, the murderer. So it's fully demonic. The world systems, until Christ comes back and redeems them, will always be influenced. I'm not saying everybody that's in government or everybody that's in culture is demonic or demon, but when we see the expression of murder, that's like the devil at work. So it's fully demonic. Number two, she is deeply deceptive. The world system is deceptive. Man, it looks good from the outside. So look at this. "The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand." Wow. Beautiful, alluring,
kind of like the prostitute in the book of Proverbs, where the writer of Proverbs says, man, she will lure you in with her beauty and her charm. But you know what? When you walk down her path, you are stepping into a noose. You're gonna be murdered at the end of this. But it's very deceptive. And so she's described in a very like alluring, seductive, you know, beautiful way, gold and precious stones. And she's got this golden cup, but you know what's inside of it? It's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. She is an adult. What does it mean that she is an adulteress, that she's a prostitute? It means, it's speaking of that in a spiritual sense, which obviously plays out in the real world of sexual morals in a very anything and everything is okay. But what is it speaking of specifically? It's adultery against the one true God. It is giving oneself to another except for the one true God and then leading others to do the same thing. So in the scripture, when anybody worships, and especially we see this with God's people, when they were drawn away to worship other false gods, which are essentially demons, we're told that is described as spiritual adultery. Like you're prostituting yourself out. You're giving yourself to another when you have a creator God that loves you and you belong to him. So she looks great from the outside, but she's filled with abominable things and filth. Then it says in verse 1 and 2, to go back to the beginning, it says, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adulteries, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated by her wine and her adulteries. Remember again in the book of Proverbs, when it's telling young men, it's specifically warning young men, don't gaze at wine in the bottle. It's sparkling and it looks good. Because if you give yourself to that, it will lead to death. You'll be a drunkard. You'll lose your life. You'll be beat up. And you'll wake up in your own vomit. And then you'll say, where can I find my next drink? And that's the idea of, while it looks good in the cup, here, drink it. Keep drinking it. Keep drinking it. And after a while, the person's horribly, horribly sick. And that's the intent all along. But you're lured in. So there's a deceptive quality to the world system. And many, many, many are deceived. And so we need to be a discerning people and to be able to go, no, that's Babylon. I'm not doing that. I'm gonna operate in the kingdom of God here. So it helps us to understand it's gonna look good on the outside. Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns and obvious. Number three, she's wildly influential. Well, of course, it's the world system. And so it says the name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great and the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. The mother of prostitutes. She gives birth to all that is wicked and filthy. Like this world system is like giving birth to all of this. So it's incredibly influential. We read in verse 2, with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. So you can see the influence. It's spread far and wide. This is media, by the way. It is the influence of our culture that is unbelievably deceptive, unbelievably influential. This is the Babylonian system. And number 4, she's brutally savage. Verse 6, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. So at the hands of this entity of Babylon, mystery Babylon, she is used of Satan to kill God's people. She's drunk on the blood of the saints. Pretty startling. She's brutally savage. So anytime, again, we see the murder of innocent people, the intentional murder of innocent people. We're talking about the devil here. Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, he's pretty direct with them sometimes. And he said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. That's our enemy. He's a murderer and a liar. And so Jesus, when he looked at the Pharisees, he says, you're acting just like your father. John 10, Jesus says, you know, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what is the point here? How we ask the question, how should we respond to evil and persecution towards Christians? And I said, number one, we should realize that we live in Babylon, okay? And we just learned what Babylon is like. And so here's the point. Don't be surprised. Be shocked. Be mortified, be upset, but don't be surprised. And this is the warning we have all through Scripture. For instance, in 1 John 3, it says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. See, this helps frame our perspective where we're not like naive about the world, but we realize we are not on a cruise ship, we're on a battleship. We were born into a world at war. There's a war between good and evil, God and Satan, and we're born into this. And so, like, we're not going to be surprised. 1 Peter 4 says, dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Do you know why so many people hated Charlie Kirk? They hated him because of what he stood for. They hated him for the gospel that he preached ultimately, and its ramifications on the way that we live and behave. And so, you know, it's if the world hates us, it's a bit of a good indication. Now, we don't need to go around being, you know, rude to people and in people's face and like a jerk, right? That's not how we're to operate. So we don't want people to hate us just because we're acting poorly. But when people hate us because of what we stand for and our willingness to speak truth to a culture that is imploding on itself, the world's going to hate us. If everybody in the world likes me, it's probably an indication that I am never, ever speaking up for Christ. And that's a good like red flag. If there's never any pushback about the way you live and about what you say, like at work or in environments where you're not around other believers, if there's never any pushback, it probably means you're choosing to go with the flow and just keep it shut. I don't want to cause waves. But that's really not the example that we have in Scripture of what it means for us to be salt and light in this world. And so don't be surprised, right? That's the first point of we live in Babylon. Don't be surprised. Secondly, number one is realize we live in Babylon. Here's number two, we're to then be in the world but not of the world. I can't get out of the world, but I cannot be of the world. Jesus says this in John 17, I've given them your word. This is his prayer for his people, and the world has hated them. By the way, sometimes it's mistakenly thought that the only reason people will hate you is if you're spewing hate. That's not true.
I've heard that said of like Charlie, well, he just spewed hate and so it came back to him. No. He spoke truth.
And so Jesus says, I've given you my word, but the world has hated them. I've given them my word, but the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so it's like Jesus was praying for us, and he goes, God, I'm not praying you take them out of the world. That's where they live. That's where they're going to win people to Christ. So just protect them and help them to not become like the world, even while they live and work and function in society. Revelation 18:4, Jesus, or it says this, the word is spoken forth. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. So speaking of Mystery Babylon, the voice of the angel says, hey, people, come out of Babylon. Come out of her. And again, we can't all move to a compound in Oklahoma and hide out. Maybe we can. No. We can't do that, right? We live in the world. So it's like protect them while they're in the world. And so to come out of Babylon means like I'm not going to live like the world. I'm going to live differently. 1 Peter 2 says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So we realize that we are foreigners, we're exiles, even in America. If you're a Christian, you're a foreigner. Meaning this world is not ultimately our home. This world system is not our home. So I'm going to come out of the world system and seek to live differently. So be in the world, not of it. And this really calls for us to pursue purity. And to be ruthless about sin in our own life, realizing that I am a sinner saved by grace. And God has called me to live a life of purity and to pursue purity and to live a life of obedience. And so I'm going after sin in my life. And if my right arm causes me to sin, I'm going to cut it off. Like that kind of radical approach to I don't want to live like the world. I want to live like the people of God by His grace, not some legalistic thing, but just like I'm going to take sin seriously. So be in the world, but not of it. Number three is to rejoice and realize you are blessed to suffer for the name of Christ. Remember, we're saying, how do you respond to evil and persecution towards Christians? Well, what the Bible says is that we're supposed to actually rejoice. Which is a lot easier to say than to do, right? Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Look at verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. So again, we see persecution of any type toward a believer because of your faith. We should say, hey, I'm sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to rejoice because of that. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. It's something we do by faith. When I'm persecuted, I've got to tap into the radical nature of being a serious follower of Jesus. And that says, when persecution comes, I'm going to rejoice because they persecuted Jesus. Number four is to be bold and let your light shine. Right after Jesus says, blessed are those who persecute you. I mean, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of my name's sake. The very next paragraph In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." If we lose our salt in culture, we become sort of worthless in our witness for Christ. "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." People are supposed to know we're Christians, and that's through salt and through light. Salt has a preserving effect in culture. The church does. And, you know, salt doesn't completely keep something from decomposing. Eventually, it's going to decompose, but it does preserve it for a while. Only Jesus regenerates. But we're called to be salt in our culture. So, of course, Charlie Kirk, he was called to the college campuses, and he was called into the political realm. Now, that's a specific calling where he put all of his energies at, right? And so, not all of us are called to do that. It is one area that we're called to express ourselves, right? The way that I vote, we've talked about this. The policies that I would stand for and promote in culture should reflect a biblical worldview, right? We don't think that kids that are confused about their gender should be given life-altering surgeries and medications when they're children. Like that would be something where we'd be going, like, hey, let's not do that as a culture. I'm not saying everybody's got to accept Jesus as their Savior, right? You've got to choose that. But let's make laws that protect children. Things like that. So in light of that, I just want to say, you know, Becky Myers, part of our church, her husband Jeff has been one of our elders. Becky, everybody knows Becky. Everybody knows and loves Becky. Becky's right there. Becky's involved in politics. She ran for school board, and she's trying to help out in that arena. And she asked me, hey, can I do this? And I go, yeah, I want to say something about it in church first. She's got some petitions. You know, to get things on the ballot, you got to have so many signatures. There's three big issues that are coming up that if you have conservative values, you would want on the ballot for us to be able to vote about. She's going to be out in the lobby afterwards, and she'll tell you about them. I don't have time to get into what each of them are. But if you're interested in at least expressing your salt and your light in a very simple way that says, yeah, let's vote about that, and then hopefully we'll vote to do this. That's a good expression of being salt and light. It's not the only expression, is it? It's not the only expression, but it is an expression. So let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, we don't want to make things political. It's like, well, it's just one area that I let my light shine. So you don't have to become Charlie Kirk and you know, really go at it. But there's some things that we can do. Here's Romans 12. We're ending. I'm gonna give a couple more points, and we're gonna end quickly. Here's Romans 12. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's really important that we remember in moments like this that the way we overcome evil is by doing good, by being salt and by being light, and not taking revenge. We're going to trust the Lord. God's going to judge Babylon. God's going to judge the system of the beast and all and cult, all of that. We just need to be His people that let the light of Jesus and His love for people shine in us. So remember that. If you're angry and you want to really take revenge, remember, revenge belongs to the Lord. We're called to overcome evil by doing good. Number five is we need to trust in place of fear. In other words, rather than be afraid, let's just trust God. For some of you here that are really struggling with fear,
Like, what kind of world do I live in? And it causes fear to grip your heart. Here's what the scripture always encourages us with. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So let's just be a people that trust the Lord. He's good. He's kind. His angels stand guard over us. And when he does allow something bad to happen, like what happened to Charlie, we trust that even in that, he's working for our good ultimately. So we can trust him. So I'm not going to be afraid. Number six, and I'm ending with this, train your mind and your spirit to be a warrior. As I said a moment ago, we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. And we're called to be warriors for Jesus. There's a warrior ethos all through the Bible, and it's like, I'm going to be gritty for Jesus. I'm not going to be casual about my Christianity. I'm not just going to go through the motions of being a Christian and go to church once, maybe twice a month, and you know, I'll do this, here, that. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's just sort of casual. Listen, casual Christians will fall away. When the heat's turned up, if you're a casual Christian, if you haven't really pressed into the Lord and you're like, no, I'm serious about this. He's my all in all. Like, I'm in. That's going to be the kind of resolve. And by the way, that's what Jesus wants, right? That's what God has wanted from the beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not part of it. It's not like a side issue. But it's like, no, this is central to my life. So let me give you three verses, and then we're ending. I keep saying we're ending, right? And you guys are like, I think he's about done. No, it's three more verses. So three final verses, okay? These are really important. It's worth going a little bit late. I'm going to read them quickly. But I want you to feel these verses, all right? Everybody with me on this final three verses. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That means every thought, everything I believe in needs to be obedient to Christ. So what does this mean? I have to train my mind. I have to train my mind with the Word of God to be focused on and to live by truth and not buy into the deception of Babylon. So this is why we, by the way, we have D groups and we have journals and we read our Bible. Because I have to take every thought obedient, and I need the Word of God in my brain, folks. You know, this is what we mean to say, train yourself to be godly, which, by the way, that leads us to 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has a value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So once again, train yourself. Be disciplined to be godly. Make it a value that you're going to come and worship and be taught and fellowship and serve regularly, and that you're going to get involved in a discipleship group so that you can fellowship with other believers. And iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and we need each other. So there are specific decisions that you make when you say, I'm going to train myself. I'm going to be serious about my faith. Final verse, 1 Peter 5. Be alert and sober and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking whom he might devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Be alert and sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? It means I'm serious. I am straight up serious about following Jesus, and it's going to be by His grace, but I'm going to do everything I can to discipline myself, to be alert, to realize the devil is prowling, and I want to resist him, and I want to stand firm. So I've got to, my faith can't be just some side issue. It is the issue. Let's pray. Our band is going to come up, and we'll worship our way out of here. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are on the throne. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we thank You, Jesus, that You loved us so much that You came to earth, born of a virgin. You became a man just like us, and You experienced every temptation, every difficulty that we do. And so You are able to help us in our time of weakness. And You are able to provide forgiveness of sins to us. So thank You. If you're here this morning and you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins through Christ, I want to invite you to do that. It's the way you get forgiven. It's the way you get saved. And it's a prayer away. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. So call upon Him. Lord, we call upon You. And we thank You that You have a plan, and You're working that plan. And one of these days, You're going to wrap up this age by Your glorious return. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, in the meantime, I pray that we would be in the world, but not of it, that we would overcome evil by good. Lord, that we would be salt and light. Lord, that we would be warriors for Jesus, serious about our faith, alert and sober-minded, not just drifting along, not just acting like we're on a cruise ship, but realizing there's a spiritual battle raging, and You've called us to be a part of that. God, make us warriors. And Lord, each of us are going to have a specific calling. We're not all Charlie Kirks, but You've got a calling for every one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would rise up and that we would walk in that calling. We love You. Thank You that You are with us always. You would never leave us or forsake us. So with that, Lord, we now want to worship You through song. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.